Last week I started a new series of sermons titled Keys to Spiritual Growth. A spiritual growth is as essential to the life of a Christian just as physical growth is essential to the life of a child. And because God commands us to mature spiritually, we need to understand how that happens. Now the master key to spiritual growth is the glory of God. Ian Hamilton, pastor of the Cambridge Presbyterian Church in Cambridge, England, said a number of years ago at a Banner of Truth conference for ministers that the formative principle of the Christian life is the glory of God. John Piper, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, has built his whole ministry on the truth that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. God is supremely concerned about His glory. And the way to grow as a Christian is to focus on the glory of God. And so with that in mind, I'd like us to read the exhortation that the Apostle Peter gave to the Christians scattered throughout the world in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And so will you please turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 in your Bibles as we read the word of the living God. This is what God says. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Just so far in the reading of God's word. Would you bow with me for prayer as we commit this time to the Lord? Our gracious God, we do thank you for your word and this opportunity to look at it and to study it. We ask that you would be honored by all that is said and that we would hear what you say to us and apply it to our lives so that we might conform our lives to your truth. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you remember some years ago during Super Bowl number 37, there was a FedEx commercial that actually was a takeoff, a spoof on the movie Castaway that starred Tom Hanks. In the movie Castaway, the FedEx plane is traveling over the ocean and there's a crash landing and Tom Hanks ends up on this deserted island for a number of years before he eventually is able to get off the island. Well, FedEx took that idea and then used it in a commercial, and in the commercial the character that plays Tom Hanks arrives at a nice suburban home with a package under his arm and he's looking bedraggled and he knocks on the door and the lady comes to the door and he says that he's been on a deserted island for 5 years and he's protected this package and he has brought it to her to deliver it to her. And she simply says, thank you, takes the package and turns around. And he says, hold it. I'm curious to know what is in that package after all. And so she opens up the package and she says, oh, nothing really. It's just a satellite telephone, a global positioning device, a compass, a water purifier, and some seeds. And just like the contents of that package, the resources for spiritual growth are available to every Christian who will take advantage of them. And so in the rest of the Keys to Spiritual Growth series, I want to give you a number of practical ways in which you and I can grow and mature in Christ. Today I want to look at just two keys in terms of how we can grow and mature in Christ. The first is confessing Christ as Lord. And second, aiming our lives at glorifying God. And so with that as an outline, let's look then at the first key, which is that spiritual growth begins by confessing Christ as Lord. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he discusses the humiliation of Christ and talks about how Christ left the glories of heaven and he came down to this earth. He took on the form of a man and he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. And then in verses 9 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2, the apostle said these words, "Therefore," this is because of all that Christ has done, leaving heaven, coming to earth, humbling himself, dying on the cross to save sinners such as ourselves. He says, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Because of Jesus' obedience, the Father has exalted him, and he has called everyone, every single creature in the entire universe, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And it all begins there with a confession that Christ is Lord. That is the first part of our spiritual growth. We begin by recognizing that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We desperately need to come into a right relationship with God. We ask Him to forgive us of all of our sins. We repent of our sins and we confess Christ as Lord. Now, there are some in the church who say that becoming a Christian and confessing Christ as Lord are two separate acts, and that you can become a Christian at one point, and then at some subsequent point later on, you can confess Christ as Lord. That's not what the Bible teaches. They happen at the same time. And I'll show you where Paul says that in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the apostle says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the apostle Paul in this verse ties the two together. Confession, Christ is Lord, I bow the knee, I submit to His sovereignty and His lordship in my life, and I believe that He is God in the flesh, raised from the dead. And so salvation begins not merely by believing that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, but actually confessing that He is my Lord as well. And when you begin to confess Christ as Lord, you will become keenly concerned with the glory of God. When you say, "Jesus is my Lord, I want to honor Him. I want to exalt Him. I want to lift Him up. He is the one who deserves all honor, all praise, all glory." You cannot stand it when somebody will say anything against Him. It offends you. It annoys you, because Christ is now your Lord and you want to honor Him. Englishman Henry Martyn was a missionary to India and Persia in the late 1800s and early 1900s. A wonderful missionary, and you ought to read Christian biographies. And he died at a very young age, but accomplished a great deal in his life. But he went off to go and serve God in India and Persia. My favorite commentator, John Stott, tells us that Henry Martyn turned his back on an academic career and entered the ministry, and 2 years later sailed for India. When he got to Calcutta, Henry Martyn said, "Let me burn out for God," as he committed himself to serving God. And he lived in an abandoned Hindu temple in Calcutta. And then he watched the people as they prostrated themselves and bowed down before these idols and these gods, these false gods. And he says, and he writes this, "This excited more horror in me than I can well express. These people bowing to gods that were not true and not bowing to King Jesus." And then one day he heard a blasphemous comment about Christ. And Martin responded and said and wrote down these words, "I could not endure existence if Jesus was not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were thus always to be dishonored." That's what happens when you become a Christian. You cannot stand to hear Christ's name dishonored. and you are keenly concerned for the glory of God. And if you have never confessed Jesus as Lord, you have no capacity to live for His glory. But when you come to Jesus in faith and repentance and bow the knee and confess Him as Lord of your life, you begin the process of living for His glory in your life. So that's step number one, key number one, confess Christ as Lord. It all begins with that confession. But then second, we take hold of another key, and this one I'm calling aiming at glorifying or aiming our lives at glorifying God. I said the master key is the glory of God, but in this key I'm simply trying to stress that we must consciously focus, consciously aim at glorifying God in our lives. We must make a commitment, a dedication, a focus, and say, my life is to be lived moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, to glorify God. Everything I do is for the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul summed this up for us in a wonderful verse of Scripture, one that we should all memorize. When he wrote to the church at Corinth, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he said these words, "So whatever you do, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God." Even the most mundane things of life, things so mundane as eating and drinking, should be done to the honor and glory of God. That means when you sit down at the table, you recognize that the food and drink that you have is a gift from God. When you go and get a glass of water and you pick it up and you say, I am drinking this to honor God so my body will function properly and I can live for Him and serve Him in this world. What I watch with my eyes, what I do with my hands, the people I associate with, everything, absolutely everything in my life is lived in order to honor and glorify God. Now, aiming our lives at glorifying God will be seen in a number of different ways. And I'd like to mention just three of them to you this morning. There are many ways in which we can focus our lives on glorifying God, but I'm going to mention just three. First, aiming our lives at glorifying God will be seen by being willing to sacrifice all for Him. Let me give you a number of illustrations of this truth. Jesus is an illustration of this truth. And as Jesus was coming to the end of His life, as He was approaching those last few days, and He recognized that He had lived His entire life to honor and to glorify God, and He was about to enter into the most horrendous and difficult period of His short life, He says in John chapter 12 and verse 27, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. You see, as Jesus was anticipating the cross, as He was anticipating all of the horrendous events that were about to take place in His life, He was saying in effect, "God, can I ask you to bail me out? Of course not. That's why I came." And then a voice from heaven, or rather, then He said, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice from heaven came back and said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And Jesus was about to suffer immeasurable, incalculable anguish in body and spirit, and yet He was willing to do everything for the sake of honoring and glorifying His Father in heaven. Another example of aiming our lives at glorifying God by being willing to sacrifice all comes from the life of the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter had been chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be His own, not only to know Him and love Him, but to serve Him and to make Him know. But Peter wasn't always a very obedient disciple. His discipleship was inconsistent, even though he had seen incredible things in his life as he followed Jesus along in his ministry. God had shown Peter some wonderful things, such as Jesus walking on the water, feeding the 5,000. Peter had the privilege of going onto the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing Jesus transfigured into his glorified body. Jesus allowed Peter to make that magnificent proclamation. Christ, when Jesus says, "Who do people say I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He had the opportunity of seeing the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane fall backwards like dominoes when Jesus spoke a word. He saw the resurrected Christ. He had a private audience with Jesus even after his resurrection. And yet, in spite of all these things, Peter was still inconsistent. Jesus had told the disciples to go to Galilee and wait for him there. And they went to Galilee and they were waiting. And apparently after a few days, Peter became he didn't think Jesus was coming. And so he said to the disciples, the other disciples in John chapter 21 and verse 3, "I'm going out to fish." In other words, he said, "You know, I don't know what's happened, but Jesus has disappointed me. He's not here now. And I've not really always been that faithful. I've messed up time and again. And I think I'm going back to what I know. I'm a fisherman. I was a good fisherman." And the text actually says that so they went out and got into the boat, indicating that possibly he still owned his boat, you know, something to fall back onto in case things didn't work out with Jesus. And they went fishing. But God had other plans, because as they were out on the Lake of Galilee, they were over here and the fish were all over here. So they went over here and these fish just went and they came over here and they just kept avoiding Peter all night and he couldn't catch a thing. It says that the text says in verse 3, though they were fishing all night, they caught nothing. And then in the morning, Jesus was on the shore and they got out and they saw Jesus and there he was. And Peter goes over to Jesus and three times he affirms that he loves Jesus. And then Jesus makes really a remarkable prediction about Peter. And he says, "I tell you the truth, Peter, that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted." He's saying, in other words, "Peter, you've had things your way. You've done what you wanted to do. You did what you wanted to do. You got dressed when you wanted. You went where you wanted. That's not always going to be that way, Peter." Because he carries on and he says, "But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands." And that's an extra biblical reference to being crucified. Later on in the text, he says that you will be crucified. And Peter realizes that Jesus loves him and has a purpose for his life. And his purpose is to serve Christ and to make a difference in this world by serving and sacrificing all for his Savior. And he does. He lives a wonderful life. He writes two letters which we now have in the Word of God, a tremendous encouragement to Christians all around the world. And eventually he died, crucified, but upside down, because he didn't want to dishonor his Lord by being crucified in the same manner as his Savior, willing to sacrifice all in order to honor his Savior. Let me give you one more illustration of God being glorified through sacrifice. Another missionary, one of my favorite missionaries, John Payton. John Payton was a Scotsman. And he went to the New Hebrides in the 19th century, in the late 1800s. He and his wife, he's a young, beautiful bride, pregnant. They sailed to the New Hebrides, which is known today as Vanuatu, in the Western Pacific. On these islands lived cannibals, only cannibals. Missionaries had gone there before, but they'd never returned. They were eaten by these cannibals. They were a vicious group of people that ate and killed and destroyed not only the missionaries that came, but one another as well. that he felt compelled to take the gospel, the good news of God's love to these people who did not know about God and his love and about forgiveness and salvation. He got on the island, was able to set up a little hut and a home. And tragically, his wife, after she gave birth to their child, died as well as the child. Knowing what these cannibals might do, he buried his wife and his child in a shallow grave and literally spent 3 or 4 nights sleeping on their grave to protect them from the cannibals who would come and dig up the bodies and eat them. And yet he lived there and served Christ and brought the gospel to these people. And one by one, they came to faith in Christ. So that at the end of Herbie's missionary career, which was 25 or 30 years, something like that, a fairly long career on the island, every single islander had made a profession of faith. John Payton was so willing to glorify God by willing to sacrifice all that I believe on his gravestone are these words. When he came to the islands, there were no Christians. When he left the islands, there were no heathen. Isn't that a remarkable testimony? Service to Christ. Seeing the gospel go forward. Being faithful. It's a fairly thick biography. It's incredible when you read that difficulty after difficulty. I mean, constant threats of being killed and murdered. And yet he stayed there. Served his Father in heaven. And saw the gospel take hold. So that today, Mission to the World, the missionary branch of our denomination, is sending theologians to the islands in Vanuatu because although they've had the gospel now for over 100 years, it's become watered down and error and liberalism has crept in. And they've invited the PCA to come and help them understand theology correctly so that they can get back to the basics of God's Word and the Scriptures. So spiritual growth occurs when you and I are consumed with God's glory and not our own comfort and our own plans, but when we are willing to sacrifice all for the greater glory of God. But second, aiming our lives at glorifying God will be seen by being humble. The person who is truly living for the glory of God doesn't care about being outdone by others. You know, jealousy can be a problem amongst Christians. We serve and we feel that others are getting more recognition than we are, and we get a little concerned about that. Somebody perhaps sings and Julie sings better than I do, and those kinds of jealousies can creep in, and we want to be better than we are, and we want to be better than others, although we don't say that. And that's not the attitude that the Apostle Paul taught us. He said we should rejoice when God's work is accomplished, even when others do it better than we do. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He's in jail. He's come to the end of his ministry. And he has seen some incredible things in his own career and ministry. He's preached the gospel in Athens on Mars Hill. He's been in Corinth. He's made a number of missionary journeys. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. I think it's 3 times he was beaten, 39 times with lashes. I don't know if any of you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ. If you did, you saw the lashings that Jesus got. That happened 3 times to the Apostle Paul. Just an incredible ministry that he had. Now he's in jail. Some younger preachers are coming along and they're preaching. Perhaps they're saying to themselves, well, Paul's methods are outdated and we have got the new and updated techniques and we're making things known in a way that the Apostle Paul never did. But the scriptures in Acts say that everyone in Asia heard about Christ. And so everyone was spiritually related to Paul. He was a spiritual father, grandfather, or uncle to virtually every Christian in the region of Asia. But the Apostle Paul says wonderful words in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. He says, because of my change, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. He says, I'm in chains, and the others look at me, and they're proclaiming Christ. And he says, I'm thankful for that. And then he says, he carries on, and he says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, and some out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. He says, yeah, there are some. I don't care about the motives. Who knows what their motives are? But then he carries on and he says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. He was saying, as long as Christ is preached, who cares what they say about me? And that, dear brothers and sisters, is the right attitude, an attitude of humility. It doesn't matter what others think about me, but Christ is uplifted. Christ is glorified. The gospel is going forward. You know, we might become discouraged because as we look at other churches, starting here on the Brusby Downs corridor, I think about a dozen churches have started in the last 5 years. And some of them are 500-600 strong, growing much faster and quicker than we are. And, you know, there could be a tendency to perhaps get a little jealous. You know, we were the first ones here. We ought to be the big church, and we ought to be the one where all the people are flocking to. And say, no, let's thank God that the gospel is being preached, that the other churches are growing, that men and women, boys and girls are coming to faith in Christ. It doesn't matter. We need not a dozen churches, we need probably 5 or 6 dozen churches to reach people with the gospel so that Christ can be uplifted and glorified. And let's be humble about our role in all of this. And then finally, aiming our lives at glorifying God will be seen by being joyful in trials. Will be seen by being joyful in trials. The Apostle Peter wrote to the Christians, as I said, scattered throughout the world. And they were suffering because of their obedience to Christ. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And later on he carries on and he says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Some of you get the magazine Voice of the Martyrs, and you follow. If you don't get the magazine, it's free, and you can get a hold of them and ask them to send it to you. And they tell you about the persecuted Christians around the world. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are more Christians who die today than there were in the first century. People who are dying for their faith in Christ because they are willing to be called Christians in places where the country or the leaders don't want Christ to be named. And we should pray for them and recognize the privileges and the gifts that God has given to us in terms of freedom in this country. But sometimes we not only have trials externally, but we have internal trials, health issues, difficulties. Circumstances come into our lives and we need to recognize that God sends those along to us to test us, to mature us, so that we can give Him the glory and honor Him. And we should not think that God has abandoned us when He sends difficulties and trials our way. Author and pastor Jim Van Epperen tells a story about a lady named Margaret who attended his church many, many years ago when he was first a pastor. And he got to this church, and there was Margaret. And she was confined to a wheelchair. Her body was contorted and misshapen because of multiple sclerosis. She spoke softly, often slurring her words, and she was in pain nearly all of the time. She drooled constantly when she spoke. Margaret had grounds for complaint because of what this disease had done to her body, but she never did complain. She loved Jesus, and she never missed a service at church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special services. She was always there, always in a neatly pressed dress. One night, shortly after Pastor Van Ipperen came to the church, he had a meeting. There were 20 people or so in the room, and he was asking them to share with them a favorite Bible verse or passage from Scripture, something that was meaningful to them. And one by one, the hands went up around the room, and people were sharing a favorite Bible verse with him. Most of the people were quoting these verses from memory, or if it was a longer passage and they didn't have it memorized, they were able to read it out loud to the whole group. Finally, Margaret motioned with her hand. She let the pastor know that she had a Bible verse that she wanted to share. And because of her poor ability to communicate, she asked if he would read the Bible passage on her behalf. And so he did. And she asked him to read Psalm 119, verse 71. Now most of you, I don't think, have that memorized. But let me read it for you. This was Margaret's verse. "It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees." What a wonderful testimony. Here is a woman who is saying, "I am thankful to God for this affliction, this multiple sclerosis, so that I might learn His decrees, His law, His word." Margaret smiled broadly and nodded when Pastor Van Ipperen read that verse. And her wheelchair was a testimony to aiming her life at glorifying God by being joyful in trials. One of the characteristics of life is growth. If you don't want to grow spiritually, that may indicate that you are not yet a Christian. But if you do want to grow spiritually, you must obey Jesus Christ by being willing to sacrifice all for Christ, being humble in attitude, and being joyful in trials and difficulties. The master key to spiritual growth is the glory of God. We looked at just two practical ways to glorifying God today. First, it begins with confessing Christ as Lord in our lives. That's where it starts for every one of us. If we want to grow, if we want to mature, we start by confessing that Christ is Lord. And then second, the second practical way to glorify God is by aiming our lives at glorifying God. And we aim our lives at glorifying God by being willing to sacrifice all for Him, by being humble, and by being joyful in trials. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to learn about the keys to spiritual growth. Lord, the first practical way to glorify you is by confessing Jesus as Lord. If there is anyone here today who is not yet a Christian, would you grant that person the gift of faith and repentance? Enable that person to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the gift of salvation. And then help all of us to aim our lives at glorifying you. Help us to glorify you by being willing to sacrifice all, by being humble, and by being joyful in trials. And as we grow, continue to glorify yourself in all things. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen.